you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, I'll get there in a moment, but let's set the text. We're in a sermon series about responses to Christmas, because Christmas came, but then when Christ came, it was supposed to have some lasting results, and we just celebrated Christmas on December 25th, but Lord willing, it will have some lasting results. And what are one of those results? I would think obedience would be something that would happen in our lives if we really believed the Christ child had come. For centuries, God had promised Israel that there would be a prophet, a priest, a king, a seed, a son, a lamb, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, the everlasting Father, that this Messiah would come. And so Israel waited and waited and waited and waited. And there were serious centuries of silence when God seemed to almost forget his promises. But then around 6 BC or so, strange things started happening. Zechariah and Elizabeth had their individual appointments or interviews with an angel. And the angel said, "You guys are going to have a special child." And Zechariah said, "No way." And God said, "You're going to be muted." Elizabeth said, "Okay, let's see what happens here." And Zechariah repented and took Elizabeth in his arms. And somehow, the elderly, barren, hopeless couple were able to conceive by the blessing of God. Strange things also happened in the life of this girl named Mary, who's this teenager who's wed to this guy named Joseph. And the Lord throws a real monkey wrench in her life when he shows up by means of an angel. And the angel says to Mary, "You're going to have a child too, just not with Joseph. Your child's going to come from the Holy Spirit, who's going to fall on you. And by the way, this child is going to be the Messiah." Strange things happen back when Mary then travels to go see Elizabeth and Zechariah. And as Mary walks in the house and they see each other face to face, Mary and Elizabeth, what happens? The Holy Spirit falls on the household and strange things start happening. The baby leaps in the womb and Elizabeth starts prophesying. Strange things then happen back in Nazareth, because it appears that Joseph at first heard this story about Mary being impregnated by the Holy Spirit with the Messiah, and he didn't buy it. My girl's either mad or bad. I'm not sure which one it is right now. But Joseph had a mind to divorce her privately until strange things happened and the Holy Spirit showed up and told Joseph the inside information that he didn't have. And Joseph believed and took Mary into his care, and they were wed, and they saved themselves for after marriage as the child grew in Mary's womb. Strange things are happening on a hillside in Bethlehem as shepherds are there keeping watch over their flock by night. And then what happens? A multitude of angels show up and herald and send those men running into the city. And there, you can imagine how strange it was for Mary and Joseph to have these new friends of theirs from the hills worshiping the Christ. Things may have settled down a little bit. 40 days later, we saw the Holy Family make their way to Jerusalem. There, they're going to engage in some ceremonial worship that's required. And that seemed to be fairly normal until what happened? The Holy Spirit fell, and Simeon and Anna began to speak forth words of prophecy. At that point, what happens in the story? In Luke, it tells us they didn't go back to Bethlehem. In Luke, it tells us they went to Nazareth. That's interesting. Then I think we have several months of maybe normalcy, whatever that is. And then strange things started happening again. But this time, to a people far, far away. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you, Judah, shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them went until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region, those who were 2 years old or under. He did this according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted. But because her children, they are no more. In the biblical text, there's not that much that is told us about these men, these fellows. Urban legends kind of grown. Christmas carols have been sung from generation to generation. Lots of additions and things that should be omissions have been added to the Christmas story. We don't know that there were three. We don't know that there were three kings. And we don't know that they were from the Orient R. We don't know that they traveled on camels. They probably had a large envoy or convoy with them to serve and protect them. We don't know. Their names probably were not Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthazar. I can't say that word. They could have traveled on camels, but probably traveled on horses. And we don't know that they had like OnStar that showed up wherever they came from and guided them the whole way. Because I'm going to show you from the text, their service went out. What do we know about these men? We know that they're from the east. That's what your English text says. The Greek text would tell you they're from the dawn, or they're from the place where the sun rises. East works. These men are not children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses is not their father. They're not members of the covenantal church. These guys are uncircumcised, pagan people. Some might call them scum. Some might call them dogs. They're religious outsiders. But these men are magi. Magi are people who are just excellent at studying. They're experts in history. They're experts in science. They're experts in philosophy. They're experts in the stars. They're experts in religion. And they're experts in mysticism and the occult. You put all that together, they are men who are noted for their academic excellence, and they are quite often advisors of the king. So these are made men who are really bright. But did you hear what I said? They're religious men, but they're magicians. They're magi. They're occultists. They're people who somehow take the worship of Yahweh and mix it with the doctrine of demons. And if you've studied the Old Testament at all, you see that God doesn't deal kindly. You can't mix the spirit with Belial. You can't take the things of God and have this kind of synchronistic worship where you put it together with the occult and God look down and wink and say, but they're giving it a good shot. These men are outside of God's good favor. These men are not true worshipers. Oh, they're religious. They're seriously religious. But these guys are without hope because they're without light. But they're not without God. Because God has this tendency to shine His light upon dark places and dark people as He brings people out of darkness into the light, which is exactly what we see God doing here. God had troubled these men with their conscience, like He's troubled all of us. All of us hear God's voice in our conscience. We know we're not an accident. We have some kind of meaning. We have some kind of significance. We know that there's a sense of right and wrong. We know we're not always right, and we wonder, what's our eternal destiny? And are we really okay with the one who created everything? Everybody asks those questions, whether they want to admit it or not. So God had shouted to these men through their conscience. And then God had shouted to these men through science. These men had studied the earth, but they had really studied the heavens. And they were just overwhelmed with the vastness and the magnitude and the order, the beauty, complexity of the universe. And it caused them to want to know, who is the one who set the stars in their places? But God had also shouted to these men through the prophets. In that general area, it was famous what God had said through the prophet Balaam about one day a star was coming out of Judea and a light was going to shine. It was famous because as God spread out the Jews, He also sent out His word. And so pieces of the scriptures had made it all throughout the region in which these men lived. In addition, there was the stories of what God had done through Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Mordecai. It was famous what God had done throughout the area and how God had shown His love to His people and how God had spoken through the prophets. And so these men have all of this grace from God, all of this light from God. God had reached out and said, I'm coming at you through, I'm talking to your conscience. I'm talking at you through the stars. I'm talking at you through the scriptures, but God was not yet done reaching out to these men. Through their studies of the heavens, they had seen the star. Matthew calls it properly, they had seen His star. Now, I've already met one person coming in who told me how they were hoping that I would explain this to them, and I told them it's not going to happen. I spent a lot of time trying to figure out the star. I mean, some people believe it's really a star. Some people believe it's a comet with a tail. I mean, they go back and they study the heavens and they try to prove these things. Some people believe it's kind of the way in which the planets and the stars align themselves. Some people believe it was an angel or a group of angels, like the big glowing light that showed up when the angels sang to the shepherds. John MacArthur believes it's actually the Shekinah glory of God. that was seen upon Mount Sinai, that was seen at the temple, that was seen at the Mount of Transfiguration, and that which lights the heavens in the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. I'm not sure what it was, but this is what we know. They saw his star, and whatever it was, they knew it was an anomaly. They knew it was a sign. They somehow identified what they saw from God with it meaning there is a Jewish new king born in Judea. Whatever they saw, only they seemed to see it because no one else is asking questions about that. And whatever it was, as I've already told you, the OnStar signal went out because he's not in Jerusalem. But somehow they who were led by a star made it to Jerusalem, and then later on they refined that light, or that light is revealed to them. So this is what we know from Scripture. But they saw the sign and they couldn't ignore it. Something on the inside compelled them, interested them enough that they were good, worthy agnostics. So if you're an agnostic here today, be a good one. I mean, truthfully, if you're at this point in life where you're like, I'm just not sure if there's a God. Well, what kind of an agnostic says, I'm just not sure there's a supreme being that holds my destiny in his hand and doesn't study it? Follow the science. Get in the Scriptures, read them, see if they hold weight. These men are compelled. So they tell their wives, we're going on a trip. They kiss their babies goodbye. They gather their special treasures and they embark on this long trek. Were they coming from the east as in the Orient? Probably not. Were they coming from the east as in Persia, Babylon? Many believe so. Were they coming from the east, which would be Arabia, South Arabia, Northern Arabia? Maybe so. But they begin their trek following the star, and in the course of time, they make their way to the royal city of Jerusalem. They lose the star. They don't know where they're going. They figure, I think, if he's going to be a king, he's probably going to be in the capital city, because nothing good ever comes out of places like Nazareth or Galilee or the little town of Bethlehem. So they make their way to Jerusalem, and they start asking around, where is he? I mean, this is big news. They can't find him. But news of their query makes it to Herod. And Herod says, this is new news. Wasn't expecting to have this conversation today. There's a baby king in my territory. This is bad news, Herod thinks. I don't do well with rivals. This is bad news for Herod, but it's sad news for all the people under Herod's control. He is the epitome of the abusive leader. If you look at what Pharaoh did to the Israelites, if you look at what Xerxes did to the women in his territory, if you see here what Herod does to his citizens, this is not a servant leader who spends himself for the good of his neighbors. Herod is famous for putting to death his family, wives, children, ransacking entire neighborhoods when he even smells that there may be a threat. So it says Herod's troubled, and everyone else is troubled too. Well, Herod secretly calls in the Magi, and he's trying to learn some information. So Herod calls them in, and what does he learn? He learns the approximate age, the location, and the sign. How does he learn the approximate age, location, and sign? He learns from them that this sign that he didn't know about has happened. When the sign appeared, he learned that, so we know that this child has got to be within this range. And then he calls in all of Israel's leaders, and he asks them, hey, what do we know from the Scriptures about where the Messiah is going to be born? And they know from Scripture that it says in Bethlehem. So now Herod knows this much. I know his general age. I know that he was pointed to by a sign. And I know that he's somewhere there. hey, why don't you men go on a little journey? You go search, you go find. But as soon as you find, you bring him back to me. Why? You bring news back to me. Why? That I can worship him. A duplicitous man. An angel of light in appearance who's really an angel of darkness. A wolf in sheep's clothing. Someone who stands before people in a row like this and says, I'm all in. I want to worship Jesus, but doesn't mean a word of what they make of their vows. That's not these people. Sorry, you just happen to be here today. But that's who Herod is. The church has always been full of these people. False teachers, false members, wheat and tares together, but you can't tell who they are, or else you would separate them. And God says, don't even worry about it so much because I'm going to be the one who has to do that. So this is Herod. Sends the men on their way, and somehow, where do they go? At this point, I don't think they have the star. Their OnStar system doesn't have good coverage right now. I could be wrong here. I'd like to have another week to study this, but let's just keep going here. I think they may have started heading towards Bethlehem. That makes sense, doesn't it? The child's going to be born in Bethlehem. Was he born in Bethlehem? Yes, he was. Is he still there? I don't know. 40 days after he wasn't, he was in Jerusalem. In Luke 2, it tells you after Jerusalem, where did they go? Back to Nazareth. So this idea that the Magi are around a manger in Bethlehem is surely not true. The text tells us he's in a house. But somewhere in the journey, I think they see the star, they see the sign, they see the light, they get God's guidance, service comes back on, and they're led to Nazareth or wherever Jesus is. And what do they do when they get there? First of all, it says that they are joyfully filled with joy. They rejoice with exceeding great joy. That's an interesting phrase. Matthew, it wasn't good enough for him to just say they were happy or they had joy. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. He's trying to magnify how much joy they have. This was joyful joy. Their insides are thrilled over the fact that their God, who has led them so far, is leading them to the very feet of Jesus Christ. And then they march to his place. They march to his house. They march to his sanctuary. They march to the place where believers are found. Let's call it a church. And as soon as they arrive, what do? These people who are filled with joyful joy are consumed with reverence. I think that song Scott led us in singing was good. Lifting our hands, bowing down. This is good to have this understanding of incredible, joyful joy right next to, he is my God. He is God in human flesh. He's not playing games. They sing, I think. They pray, I think. They praise for sure. And then notice their offerings. That which they had planned on bringing, which no one told them they had to. This is no keeping of the law. This is not tithing according to how the church has always taught you have to tithe. This is just men who say, we're going to see the king. Let's bring some really good stuff. And these men bring of their wealth to Jesus, and they seem to enjoy opening and presenting. We got to experience this, parents, didn't we, on Christmas Day? It is so much fun to be able to present to your child that which they don't know they're getting, but which just makes them smile. And it is so much fun. It's a lot of fun to do that when you want to get married. When you work really, really hard, men, and you go and you buy that ring. And it's not the ring you want to give her because you just don't have enough money to give her the ring you want to give her, but it's what you got and it represents your love. And you just can't wait. And I remember that with Laura. I don't think I've told you this story before. When up at the up at the Grove Park Inn, it was a night in April, and I had it jammed, that box in my pocket. I wouldn't dare taking the ring out of the box. I was scared to death I'd lose that thing. And I have my sport coat on, and it's kind of a chilly spring night. And I bring Laura to the edge, and we're, this is before the spa was built, and we're looking over the edge. And she goes, "This is a little chilly. Can I have your coat?" And I went, "No." The true story. So I pulled her in front of me and wrapped my arms around her. And meanwhile, as I'm just kind of hugging, we're talking, I'm like jamming that thing out of my pocket. I give her my coat then. I don't have this big bulge there anymore. I'm holding the ring. How much fun it was to finally be able to just hand her the ring and see her open. The delight in giving. That's what worship is supposed to be like when we do an offering. I don't think this is us paying ahead money in heaven so that someday we'll be better blessed. I don't think this is somehow buying God's prosperity on earth. I think it's all just responsive affection. Oh my God, you have done this for me, and you have that for me already that you're preparing for me, and now I get the privilege of giving you something that you have already given to me, that it can be used for the furtherance of your ministry. And so we give out of gratitude. That's why you don't find this strict ceremonial Mosaic tithing found in the scriptures of the New Testament, and you don't find it in the Westminster Confession of Faith. This idea that we give is no longer a taxation that we have to do because we're in the children of God. It's what we do just because we're happy and we just love to give to Him. Our motivation is different. So there they are, and that's the key. Oh, come, let us adore Him. And then what happens? Here's the phrase. They don't stop their worship at the church. Their worship doesn't stop at the feet of Jesus. Their worship doesn't stop with some songs, some vows, some giving, some singing, some praying. God comes to them, the one who has guided them from darkness into light, to the feet of Jesus, into the house of Jesus. The God who did that for them looks at them and says, "I need you to go home by a different route. I need you to do that which is uncomfortable. I need you to do that which might be expensive. I need you to do that which is odd. I need you to do that which is dangerous. You may not understand why, wise men, but I need you to do that. I need you to have allegiance towards me, and if a tyrannical governmental leader tells you to do something that's against my words, you're going to have a choice to make, and I want you to obey me and not that governmental leader." And the wise men worshiped. They obeyed. God then looked at Joseph and Mary, and He said to them through an angel, "I'm going to ask you to do something that you're probably not going to fully understand. It's definitely not what you want to do, but I need you right now, this night, to pack up your things and go to Egypt. And you're going to live there for a while in Egypt." And it says that night, Joseph did it. And was it good that they didn't cease worshiping at the house of God? Absolutely. Through their obedience, prophecy was fulfilled. Through their obedience, God's mysterious plan of protection for them was realized as God safeguarded His child. His child would not be killed until He killed His own child. Through their obedience, the powers of darkness were dominated. And Herod realized he had been had and becomes enraged. And instead of bowing the knee, he went to war. He annihilated lots and lots of young children. There was no limit to his abuse when it came to his narcissistic self-worship, the arrogance that he had. Everyone's disposable. Everyone's a tool for me and my glorification. But in the end, God's kingdom marches on. His family marches on. His wise men march on. Why? Because they came to adore Him. And because they really believed the one they came to adore, they obeyed Him. So let's just now walk through those two applications and be done. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Like all men, we sense our need for guidance, protection, rescue, and meaning. We want to know where we're going when this life is over, and we want to know somehow that we are okay with God. Therefore, we get religious, and the world's always been religious, like the Magi. Some people pray to the earth. Some people look to the stars. Some people talk to their ancestors. Some people talk to imaginary beings. Some pursue hedonism. Some practice escapism. Some people sacrifice, even burning their children. Some people practice self-salvation. Oh, there's lots of devout religious people who know there's got to be something else up there, out there, in here that I've got to do business with. Some people trust in personalities like their next political leader. And some people trust in government. But regardless of that in which you put your trust, if it's anything other than God, you're just a religiously devout, dark, and lost person. In Ephesians 2, it says, you're dead in the trespasses and sins. As you follow the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. This is who the Magi were. Occultic magicians, devoutly religious. But can you see and start rejoicing in the multi-ethnic light? God saw the darkness of Abraham and called him into his marvelous light. God saw the darkness of Rahab and called her into his kingdom. God saw the hopelessness of Ruth in Moab and called her into his family. God went to the Ninevites who weren't looking for him, but he was looking for them. He was the seeker. And he started grabbing these Gentiles and bringing them in despite what Jonah and other Israelites wanted. God called Nebuchadnezzar. God called Herod. God called the Magi. And he's still calling Greenville Gentiles today. God has always had this multi-ethnic church in mind, made up of Jews and Greeks. And here he is bypassing all the famous made religious practitioners in Israel as he's doing what? Calling in magi from the east. And let us realize how God wins their hearts, how he wins our hearts. There are people like Herod who find this idea of another king disgusting. There are people like Israel's scribes and leaders who are just disinterested. They don't leave and go pursue. But for some reason, the Magi are compelled from the inside out. And that's the story of us. We were in darkness. We were ignoring all the signs, but God kept coming our way. And God drew us in, not only with his external revelation, his word, but God draws us in and changes our hearts. So what ought we to do? Oh, come, let us party. Let us adore him. This is what we get to do. We get to enter the house, see Jesus, bow, praise, offer our gifts, encourage, and enjoy. So it really is supposed to be a celebration on Sunday when we are exceedingly joyful coming into the house. Oh, come, let us adore him. But if he's really that good, why would we enjoy him on Sunday and say no, sir, on Monday? Are we really going to leave our worship here? Or can we also start singing, oh, come, let us obey him? How wise is he when he gives us his instruction? He knows the end from the beginning. Pretty wise. How loving is he? The Bible says, as a wicked father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more does our God know how to give good gifts to us? And he has given us all things that we need. There's nothing that we lack. And one of those things that he gives us is his word, his counsel, his OnStar system. And he gives us this light and he leads us to him. But then after he leads us to him, he has more instructions for us. How incredible is the wisdom of God? How loving is our teacher? And so therefore, how do we get to respond? We may have confusion. We may not understand everything. But why would we doubt the compassion and the wisdom of the one who killed himself to secure the salvation of uncircumcised scum from the east? Why wouldn't we listen to him? Oh, Satan comes to us and tempts us. Satan offers us this candy, this fruit, this participation with him, and all it's going to do is harm. Oh, that Adam and Eve would have just listened to their wonderful counselor. The world comes to us and our neighbors, and they give us all of this counsel and all of this wisdom. And the Bible says, no, 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 this is how you ought to walk. And we're so tempted to walk and to stand and to sit in the counsel of the ungodly. When the Bible tells us that the way of God is blessed, it's the fruitful way, it's the watered way. And then your government will come to you at times, and it looks like the day's coming when the government's going to come and say, hey, this is what you need to be to do to be good citizens. And that's fine. Let's try to obey. But when the time comes that the government finally says, I know what your Bible says and I know what your God says, but we say this, at this point we show our allegiance and our worship and our adoration, not by enjoying rebellion, but in submitting to the highest authority. And so this is what it looks like to adore God, to not leave our adoration there, but to read his word. He's our wonderful counselor. Are you hearing his counsel? You don't have to wait till next Sunday. Open your Bibles tomorrow. Check out blogs and podcasts. Will you be found here next week? If not here, in some other place where some man has studied the Word of God and is trying to shine God's light on you so that you can know the way in which you ought to go. Wouldn't you want to enjoy the blessings of obedience, the protection of obedience, and seeing how God always wins the day and dominates the devil through your obedience? It may not be comfortable. It may not be popular. It may not make sense. But come on, friends. He who gave his life for you and called you out of darkness into his light is every single day wanting to instruct you in the way you ought to go. Oh, come, let's adore and let's obey. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the Lord.